Well, if you're joining us for the first time, we are continuing our series called Liberty versus Slavery. We're looking at the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, which is now modern-day Turkey, which is a church that he helped to establish in the first century, with a bunch of people who received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news. They received the good news that Jesus is God, who's made himself known in the form of Jesus, became a man, lived the perfect life for us, never sinned, never fell short of the glory of God, lived on our behalf, died in our place, took the just penalty and punishment that we deserve on the cross, and then rose again 3 days later and now poured his spirit into our hearts that we can come and know God. We have free access to God this morning as beloved children of God because of the work of Jesus. And these guys, these Galatians, they received that, they've enjoyed it, they've known the freedom, the liberty that's come from the gospel of knowing God. And we know that because Paul talks about it early on in the book. He says, the joy you received when you met Jesus. As Paul's moved on, these false teachers, or sometimes what we refer to as Judaizers, have come up from Jerusalem, and they've sort of snuck into the church, and they've begun to add on to Paul's message. And they said, look, Paul's message was okay, but in order to really be accepted by God, then what you need to do is, essentially, you need to become Jewish. You need to sort of take on our ethnicity. True people of God, they're Jewish. And so if you're a man, that means you've got to get circumcised. There's certain food laws and rituals that you've got to abide by. You can't eat with certain people now. You can't eat certain types of food and so on and so forth. And there's Sabbath laws. And essentially, the laws that we find in the Old Testament, or summarized as the Ten Commandments, saying in order to truly be accepted by God, you've got to obey these laws for God to truly accept you. And the Galatians have started to take that on. They start to receive his teaching. Paul's caught wind of this. And so the context of this letter that he's writing to them is saying, what on earth are you doing? What on earth? What's gone wrong? What's happened? This isn't the gospel I told you. This isn't the good news. In fact, this isn't good news at all. This is horrible news. The fact that we have to live in such a way for God to be pleased with us, we have to live in such a way and do certain things and not do other things in order for God to accept us and love us, that's bad news. Because one, we could never do it, and two, someone, God himself in the form of Jesus, has already done it. So what on earth is going on? And so we're going to look this morning at the end of chapter 4, where Paul is making one sort of final analogy just to really argue back at these false teachers and sort of summarize the points that he's made in the previous chapters, which also sort of tees up the teaching for the rest of the letter. So it's quite a pivotal point that we're going to look at in the letter. Just to forewarn you, it's a little bit of a tricky passage, right? When I got handed this one, I was like, cheers, guys. But honestly, it's amazing. We'll explain it. We'll look at it together this morning. It's rocked my world. The last few weeks I've been looking at this. I see it all over the Bible, everywhere I look now. It's amazing. So my friend Hannah is going to come and read us the verses this morning. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry. The verses will come up on the screen.
So this is Galatians 4:21 onwards. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those who have a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also is it now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman.
Father God, I do just ask that you would come and reveal what this means. God, thank you that you've put the letter to the Galatians in the Bible for us to learn from now. I pray, God, come and be by your Holy Spirit. Come and show us what it means to truly be accepted as sons and daughters of the living God. Pray, help us, God. Send the spirit of adoption that we would know what it means to draw close to the promise of Jesus Christ this morning. I pray for those, God, who may be here for the first time, maybe wouldn't call themselves a Christian. Maybe their prayer this morning, God, is, if you're there, show yourself to me. Speak to me. And God, I pray you would use this opportunity now just to come and speak to that person right now, God. Come and open their heart to receive you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, bit of a difficult passage, eh? Bit of a tricky one to understand. But what Paul is saying here and what the Bible offers us, there's two ways to live, okay? Two ways to approach God. By faith or by flesh. Live by the Spirit, trusting in God, faith in God alone, or we live by the flesh, our human effort, our attempts, our strength. All right, so I want to look at what that means. You either live by the Spirit or you live by the flesh. So I'm going to start off right at the beginning, verse 21. Paul is saying, okay, so you want to be under the law. Okay, you want to accept the law again? You want to submit again to what it says under the law? I don't think you know what the law really says. Referring to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. He's saying, I don't think you read this. You don't know what it says. If you want to get Old Testament, then we can go Old Testament. And that's why he's drawing out this obscure passage from Genesis and applying it to these guys, saying, hey, you want to go there? Then let's go there. So just to bring you up to speed as to where Paul is in the story, I'm going to give you the backstory just to bring it up. So I'm going to need a couple of volunteers just to help me sort of run through the story. Who's up for that? Andy Tilbert, good man. Okay, Andy Tilbert, come and be my Abraham. Cool. Here he is, Abraham and his wife, Sarah. Claire, would you come up and would you be... Sorry. Figuratively, come and stand with Abraham. There we go. So Genesis chapter 12, we meet Abraham. Abraham, Sarah, this is the world, Abraham, Sarah. Hello, come on, say hello to these guys. Right, Genesis chapter 12, we meet these guys. And just to say, right from the beginning, there's nothing impressive in and of Abraham and Sarah of themselves. Nothing impressive, okay? Abraham is a senior citizen. He's a mature in age. He's a pagan. He's a false god, idol-worshipping. Doesn't know the God of the Bible at this point until God calls him. And Sarah is also advanced in years as well. Not only so, but she's barren. She's barren. She can't have children. They don't have children, right? Which isn't just sad. Would have been really shameful in that culture. The legacy that you left, the sort of the descendants, your heritage, what you gave as your inheritance, right? That meant a lot. It was a big deal, right? So these guys don't have any of that. There's nothing impressive in and of themselves. And so right from the beginning of the story, right from the beginning of the Bible, God is saying, hey, this is based on my grace, my free gift to you. It's not based on what you bring to the table. It's based on my free gift. And so God makes a promise to these guys. He says, hey, I'm going to give you children. I'm going to give you offspring. I'm going to give you a descendant. And through you, through your offspring, you're going to bless the entire world. Celebrate in that. Come on, enjoy. Yes. So God makes this promise to them. And they receive it. They accept it. They say, okay, God, trust you. I believe you. And based on that alone, based on the fact that they say, God, I trust you, God credits that to them as righteousness, right? Righteousness means we're okay with God, we're right with God, we are on good grounds, okay? God says, the fact that you trust me alone, the fact that you trust me, I consider that righteous. We're on good grounds. So, years roll past, Abraham turns to Sarah, and he says, hey, I'm not getting any younger. I've gone grey already.
Amen, brother.
But he pulls it off really well. And Sarah turns to Abraham and she says, I'm not getting any younger either. But I've dyed my hair and it looks lovely. And so she comes up with this marvellous idea, let's call it. It's not really. She says, hey, why don't you sleep with my maidservant, Hagar? You can have a child with her, and it can be sort of like some weird sort of surrogate pregnancy. And, you know, when we can claim the kid is ours and we can raise it and begin this family that God's promised.
Can so, I choose my servant?
You can, but we won't act that bit out because that could get funny. But choose, yes, please, choose your maidservant. Come on, Helen. Yes. Hagar, everybody. And we need... and then we need an Ishmael. Oh, come on, Dave. Okay. So somehow... they give birth to the green giant. So, right, it's all become a little bit messy, right? Just to say, stories like this aren't in the Bible to validate them. They're in the Bible just to say, look, this is how not to be a husband. This is how not to do family life. And you know what? I love the fact the Bible's very honest about that. It doesn't hide it. It doesn't try and present sort of squeaky clean Christians. It's not trying to present the Flanders. It's saying, look, God works in the life of everyday normal people with very messy lives. And he still promises to bless them by his grace. So, 14 years later, these guys miraculously have a child. Peter, looks like you. Come on up. So, they give birth to Isaac, miraculously. Now, at this point, remember, Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah's not just medically barren, she's past the age of conception anyway. So, miraculously, they have a child. They give birth to this kid. They conceive by the power, the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Not like the virgin birth that we get at Christmas. No, they still would have had date night and so on and so forth. And so they give birth, conceived by the work of the Holy Spirit. Great. So as they begin to grow up, Ishmael starts to persecute Isaac. Go for it. Starts persecuting him. In a very passive-aggressive kind of way. That's it, yeah, you know. If you've ever been a younger sibling, you know the pain of Isaac, you know, it's horrible. So he's persecuting him, he's having a go at him. And so Sarah goes to Abraham and she says, we can't live like this, this is crazy. You can't live, look, he's having a go at our son, we can't live like this. So Abraham goes to Jeremy Kyle. No, he doesn't really. Abraham goes to God and he says, you know, God, what are you going to do? God says, you need to cast out the slave woman and her child. You need to get rid of them. So you can sit back down. Say goodbye to the green giant. You're staying up there. So God says, you need to get rid of them. Abraham, you need to cast these guys out. You need to send them away. Now, God is not saying, okay, God isn't saying or rejecting Hagar and Ishmael in and of themselves, okay? He's not rejecting them as people. And you can read the rest of the story, Genesis chapter 17. God blesses them. He provides for them. Ishmael, the name means he hears. God hears his cry. Hears his call, so God blesses them, he provides for them, and brings his own promises and his own prosperity over them in their own way. But what God is rejecting, and the point that Paul is making in this chapter here, saying he's rejecting Abraham's work of the flesh. He's rejecting Abraham's human effort to bring about what God has promised to do by his Spirit. Right? He's rejecting his human effort. He's rejecting what Abraham's snatching at, what God promised to do by the power of his Spirit. So, you guys can sit down too. Round of applause for these guys. And so what Paul is saying, that he's continuing his theme from the beginning of chapter 4. He's continuing on when he says, look, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, that's Jesus, the true promise, the true descendant, the true offspring of Abraham, sent forth his Son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a child and an heir. So what Paul is trying to say to these guys is, hey, look, your status as a child of God, your status as a son or daughter of God, is caught up in the promise that we have in Jesus. His perfect work, the promise that we have in the perfect work of Jesus, who has sent forth his Spirit miraculously, who has brought us close to God, that we can now know him as intimately as a father. Your status as a child of God is not wrapped up in the fact that you've worked really hard for it and you're trying really hard and you're obeying certain laws and Sabbaths or circumcision. Paul's saying, yo, It's not like Ishmael. You're not caught up in the promises of God because you've worked for it. You're not caught up in the promises of God. You're not caught up as a son of God out of your flesh. You're based in Jesus. You're based in the promise. You are children of the Spirit. You've been born. Just as Isaac was this sort of miracle baby, saying the same is true of you. You have been born of the Spirit. And it's the same thing that John begins his gospel in John chapter 1. He starts off by saying, but to all who did receive him, Jesus received him, the promise, who believed in his name, right? Again, by faith, by trust in the Spirit, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood. Okay, again, not because you're Jewish, not because you're ethnicity, or any other thing, not of blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Friends, you have been born of God. And it's the same teaching that Jesus is trying to get across in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, where we get the famous, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus is talking to a Pharisee, a religious leader at the time, a religious leader of religious leaders. So, you know, a Pharisee. Pharisees were known for being very pompous, very sort of self-righteous, very proud that they could obey the law and sort of, you know, win God's favor by their impressive works. And Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying, hey, that doesn't qualify you as a child of God. You become a child of God by being born of the Spirit. And he says, it's like you have to be born again. Right? That's where we get the expression, being a born-again believer. So he's saying, look, it's like you have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit, not born of the flesh. And so, again, Paul is hammering this home. He's like, guys, stop trying to obey the law. Stop trying to impress God. Because your status as children of God is wrapped up in the promise. The true son, the true heir, the true offspring of Abraham, Jesus, who has worked on our behalf and has sent forth his Spirit. You're not wrapped up in the promises of God because you've worked for it and because you've snatched at it, just like Abraham tried to do with Ishmael. And just as Ishmael started to persecute Isaac in the story, Paul says the same thing in verse 27. He says, look, as Ishmael's persecuting Isaac, these guys are doing the same thing to you now. These false teachers, these Judaizers, they're doing the same thing. They're persecuting you, and they're robbing you of the promise you have in Jesus. They're taking away your inheritance, and they're robbing your joy. They're persecuting you. So he says, get rid of them. What does the scripture say? You want to talk about the law? What does it say? It says, get rid of these guys. Cast them out. Send them away. They can't live with you like this. They're robbing your promise. They're putting you back into slavery. They're tightening their shackles up again. They're sending you away. And it's like, that's what the law does. The more you try and get closer to God, the more it shoves us away. The more it leads us into slavery, back into persecution. You could never fully impress God. It takes an external promise. I said this earlier. Who's got a cat in the room? You cat fans? Why does no one like cats? I know. I love cats. I'm much more of a cat person than a dog person. But hey, we won't go there. Anyway, so those of you who have a cat, you'll know. You know, when you take a cat in, you choose to love it. Those of you who have a heart for that. You love the cat. But for some reason, this cat has some sort of weird idea that it needs to bring you sort of dead mice and dead birds and brings you in all these sort of unimpressive, horrible things that just make you go, oh, it's disgusting. And it says the same thing in Isaiah. Our best works of righteousness to gain us access to God, they're like filthy rags. It's unimpressive. And it's like being sort of stuck in sinking sand. Right? The more you try and wriggle, the more you try and break yourself free, try and get rid of the shackles, the more you sink, the further away it gets you. It's like you need someone external to come and pull you out. External in the promise of Jesus to come and pull you out of the slavery. I loved it. As you know, we started singing earlier, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Waiting on God, waiting on the promise of Jesus to pull me out of the mess that I'm in. And this is why Paul is so angry. This is not to skip too far forward to next week in chapter 5. But that's what Paul is saying. He's like, look, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Right? You've been set free. So don't go back into slavery. You've been redeemed from the law. You've been redeemed from that way of communicating with God, of this sort of trying to impress him and work on a basis that, you know, he may or may not accept you. So you've been redeemed from that. So don't go back in there. It's, you know, it's like being in prison for something that you justly and rightly deserve. Right? Paul says the law is like prison. It sends us into prison. It sends us, you know, it convicts us of where we've gone wrong. We serve our time. The good news, the gospel, is that Jesus comes along and says, hey, you go free, you can walk free, and I will take your punishment. I will take your penalty on you. Your punishment is finished. It's satisfied. It's done. You can go free. And you come out, and it's like, you know the forgiveness. You know that freedom. Not just that, you're then accepted to God, the Father. He adopts you as his child, and you receive every spiritual blessing that's in Christ. And then over a matter of time, something happens, and you decide to put yourself back in prison. Put the, you know, sort of put the shackles back on. You're saying, actually, I know Jesus said it's finished, but when I feel good enough, when I think I've served a bit more time, then I can come out, then I can be a son, you know, then I can come back into the family of God. Or again, it's sort of like being in care. Right, Paul says, again, earlier on, the law is like a guardian, looked after us until the promise had come, until Jesus had lived the perfect life and died on our behalf. It's like being in care. And I can recognize of that. There's a short period in my life when I was raised in care. I was raised in foster care, a single parent mum who was ill, so spent time of my life in care. I remember the day that I got reunited back home, right? Back with my mum, back with my family. I remember like, the liberty, oh man, it's back home. You know when you've been away for a long time and you've been on holiday, you just come back, you know that home feeling. Paul says, it's like you've received that. Like, there's not one day in my life where I've ever thought, you know what, I think I want to go back into care, go back here, and then I'm going to earn my way back. When I feel like a son, when I feel like a member of the family, and I've worked really well, and I've, you know, done my homework or chores or whatever it is, then I can go back home. Then I can enter in. It's foolishness. It's what Paul said. What on earth are you thinking? Like, what on earth are you doing? It's not the way it works. Just as none of us here chose to be born physically, right? Naturally, none of us chose to be born. We were born. The same is true of you spiritually. Right? You've been born of the Spirit, not by flesh. You're accepted to God because of the work in Jesus who's poured out his Spirit. Not because you've earned it and worked really, really hard and you've obeyed this or that and you've had a good week. Right? We're caught up in the promise of Jesus. And I couldn't help but think about some of the parallels, you know, of this story. And I was saying, look, I've seen it all over the Bible, just this theme of living by faith or flesh. And I couldn't help but think about Mary and Martha. Again, instead of two brothers, you've got two sisters. And it says that Jesus is reclining at their place one day, just chilling, hanging out, glass of wine, whatever Jesus did. And it says that Mary is sat at his feet. Right? She's just enjoying the presence of God. Right? To be sat at someone's feet is, you know, to be at the mercy of them, to sort of just enjoy their company. Right? She's at his mercy and just enjoying, chilling with Jesus. I always think, what does the presence of God look like? People who don't know God always ask me, what does it look like to be? What does it look like to have a relationship with the living God? And I think, you know, Jesus said, come to me, those who are burdened, weary, tired. You feel like you're in prison still? You feel shackled, heavy laden? You feel orphaned from God? Don't quite see the love of God the Father? Jesus said, come to me, those who are burdened, weary, tired, a bit fed up, going through the motions, come to me. I will give you rest. Rest. What does it look like to be in the presence of God? What did it look like for Mary in that moment? I'm home. When I first became a Christian, I used to wonder, why on earth do Christians always do that, you know, do that in worship? And I realized it's an action of receiving, isn't it? I'm receiving. I'm letting go of what I'm trying to hold in order to receive a free gift. I come to you, God, empty-handed, to know your rest. Martha, on the other hand, she's busy. She's too busy, right? She's working really hard, trying to clean herself up, trying to clean up the living room. She's getting everything ready and nice and everything sort of laid out. And Jesus, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Can I serve you? Do you want to go out, sit down, lay down, window open, a cup of tea, cup of coffee? What do you want me to do? Just distracted from the presence of God himself. And not just that, what does she do? She persecutes her sister. Jesus, tell her to get up. Come on, tell her to do something. I'm working really hard. I'm cleaning. She needs to, there's work to be done. She's, come on, Jesus, she just sat there. She's doing nothing. She's just resting. And the same thing that Paul is saying to the Galatians, Jesus says, yeah, resting. She has chosen what is right. Come and enjoy. Come and know. Rest. It's not about the working. It's not about the striving. It's not, you know, it's not about trying to be busy for God in order to win his favor. He's saying, come and enjoy. Come and know of me freely. Jesus is saying, I've done it. It's finished. The work is done. It's finished. Or again, it's a bit like the story of the prodigal son. Again, you've got a father, you've got two children, two sons. One of them runs off, takes his inheritance early, says, right, stuff you, runs off, goes mental, says he squanders his money and his inheritance on prostitutes and wild living, throws it all away, and then suddenly comes to himself. He wakes up. He's like, I want to go back home. I want that. I'm not resting. I've been far from God. I don't feel rested. I thought external things. I thought everything else would make me happy, but it hasn't. I want to go back home where I felt rested. I want that home feeling. So he says, all right. Makes up his mind. He walks back home to what he thinks he will find, a begrudging father who's going to be angry. He doesn't. His father runs out, blesses him, kisses him, hugs him, clothes him, puts a signet ring on his finger, says, you're still in the family, the spirit of adoption, you're still here, you're still mine, you're my child, doesn't matter how far you've run. Come in, let's have a banquet, let's throw a party. I want to celebrate my child. I want to celebrate you. See, we don't just come here to celebrate God. God celebrates us too. Like, we don't sing songs of worship to God because we're trying to impress him and entertain him. We sing songs to God because he's impressed of us. He's delighting in us because of what he's done in Jesus. Because we're in Christ, we're in the Beloved. It says in Zephaniah, he's singing, he's dancing over us. And that's, you know, what the father does? He lavishes his little son. The older brother, what does he do? Gets stroppy, gets annoyed. I'm not going in the party. Oh no, what? This is ridiculous. Just comes in, it waltzes in and has a party. There's work to be done. And the father comes out and he says, what's going on? What's happening? And he's like, look, I've been a really good son. I've been really good. I've been impressive. I've worked really hard. I get up every day. I look after the sheep, the cattle. I work hard. I do my chores. I'm a really good son. I deserve a party. I deserve what this guy is just freely getting. I deserve it. And I love the father's response, because he just says, look, son, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Right? Obedience is great. Serving is great. I'm not saying that. But he said, look, everything I have is yours. It's not about trying to be a good son. It's not about trying to impress me. Everything I have is yours. Friends, be encouraged by that this morning. It doesn't matter if you've had a really bad week. Oh, you know, I've had a really bad week. I can't enjoy God. I don't think he's going to be happy. Oh, if you saw the way I spoke to my children. Oh, man, I really blew it the other week. Oh, if you knew what I did on my laptop when no one looks. Oh, man, it's terrible. God, yeah, you wouldn't say that. You wouldn't be so lavish. If you heard the language that I used when Russia scored an equalizing goal, you wouldn't accept me. Or maybe on the other end, maybe you've had a good week, maybe you've had a great week, and you think, you know what, I've read my Bible every week, I went to the prayer meeting on Wednesday, I've given to charity, you know, I've been pretty impressive, you know what, I can come to God today, you know, I'm going to have a great time of worship because I've had a good week, and I'm going to enjoy God. What does the Father say? Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Every spiritual blessing is found in the promise of Jesus through the Spirit. Everything. Right? You can't run away from it and undeserve it, and you can't really work hard for it and deserve it. You can't undeserve it, you can't deserve it. You can't run away from it and you can't earn it. God is saying, I lavish you in my son, Jesus Christ. I want to give you every spiritual blessing in Christ. So what does it say? What's Paul saying? What does the scripture say? Cast out the slave room. Cast out slavery. Cast out that way of thinking. Get rid of it. I'm aware that that can even sound quite legalistic in itself, can't it? Like, get rid of it. Get rid of legalism. And here's 10 steps in how we do such a thing. Because we do. It does just sink in, doesn't it? You know, you find yourself sometimes praying, God, give me strength. God, give me strength. Which sounds good, but what we're saying is, God, give me strength in order that I can do something for you. Where the gospel says, God, help me to rely on the strength you've already given me in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Right? That's what he's saying. God is saying, look, come and receive in my son, Jesus. Cast out legalism. How? By the Spirit. Don't live by the flesh. Live by the Spirit. Come back to Jesus. Come back to the one who lived the perfect life for us. The true Son of God. The true offspring. The true Isaac. The true descendant. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world, that promise he made to Abraham. God so loved the world. That's what he's saying to Nicodemus. He gave his only son. Whoever believes in him, receives him by faith, can come and know God. How do we cast it out? Come back to Jesus. Take hold of the promise that we have in Jesus. Come and take hold of the true Son of God, who lived the perfect life, who never sinned, who never fell short of the standard and the glory of God. Who took our punishment, who took what our sin and our guilt and our shortcomings deserve on the cross, bore it in his body, and cried out, it's finished, it's done, it's over, come and receive. Rose again 3 days later and has now poured out his Holy Spirit into our hearts. I cry, Abba, Father. We can come and know God as Dad, based entirely on the work of Jesus. That's the gospel, that is the good news. Does that sound like good news? You can't undeserve it. You can't deserve it. You can't run away from it. You can't earn it. It's based in God's promise alone. And God said that right from the beginning. Right from the beginning when he's blessing Abraham. He's making a point. Look, God's saying, I'm calling a people to myself. That's why I love church. Because this is God saying, I'm calling a people to myself. I'm calling my sons and daughters. Not just to religiously obey me and do as I say, because I want to enjoy them. I want to show my grace and my promise to them. I'm about gathering my people, calling my sons and daughters to themselves. This is all, history is leading in one way to the family of God, to come and know God. And he said, that's the promise he's putting out there today. Come and know me. Everything I have is yours. So we're going to wrap up in Romans chapter 8, where I think Paul best summarizes this for us. Romans is essentially like a bigger version of Galatians. And so he says this. He says, so then, brothers, sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh, to human effort, to our strength, our energy. We're not debtors to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, it leads to slavery, persecution, nowhere. You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions by whom we cry, Dad, Papa, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's stand and worship, shall we? I'm just going to invite the band to come and join me. Again, I just want to encourage you. You might want to put your hands out like that. There's nothing magical, there's nothing spiritual about that, but like I said, it's just an act of receiving. It's just a way of saying, you know, God, I empty myself of everything. I empty myself of my strength in order to receive the promise I have in you. And we're going to come and take the bread and the wine. And it's not just taking a bit of bread and washing it down with a bit of juice. Come and receive the promise that we have in Jesus at the table. Come and receive from him again. How do we cast out slavery? Come to the one who set you free. Come to Jesus this morning. Come and receive him. You're not a son of slavery. You're not a son of slavery. You're a son of the promise. You're a son of God. Come and receive him this morning. Amen. Amen.